Tonight's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting at us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of the Lord.
It is hard to believe. It is especially hard to believe in a prophet who doesn't believe in you, who says offensive things about you and your child. First, calling her a Canaanite woman is odd. Canaan was no longer Canaan. In Mark, this story is called The Faith of a Syrophoenician Woman. Barbara Lundblad, a Lutheran minister, compared calling her a Canaanite to calling a New Yorker a New Amsterdamian. Someone else said it was like referring to a Norwegian as a Viking. Basically, Matthew is saying the woman is not one of Jesus' people. For some reason, this made me think of the Rohingya in Myanmar. As Muslims in a country that is mostly Buddhist, they are denied citizenship. The military claims they are stateless terrorists and have burned their villages, raped their women, and brutalized young and old alike. Myanmar's leader, Aung San Suu Kyi, who won a Nobel Peace Prize for human rights, has been ambivalent at best. These are Buddhists led by a Nobel Peace Prize winner, and their military is murdering and displacing hundreds of thousands of innocent people because they are not of the same religious belief. It doesn't sound very Buddhist, does it? And in this passage, Jesus doesn't sound very Christian. Jesus says he was sent only to the lost people of Israel. He basically calls a woman who asks for help a dog, and she's not offended. She just keeps making her pitch, trying to save her daughter. In the scandal of the Gospels, David McCracken contrasts this text to the one preceding it, in which Jesus admonishes the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. His disciples expressed concern that Jesus had offended the Pharisees, but the disciples weren't concerned that he had offended the Canaanite woman, and neither is she. May I just say that I am offended on her behalf? Not that it matters. McCracken writes that the opposite of offense, not offense, is faith. But the only way to faith is through the possibility of offense. He says offense versus faith is the central issue of the text, and it's posed, quote, in a highly offensive way. Pious and law-abiding Pharisees lack faith, and a Gentile dog has great faith, end quote. Obviously, something gets lost in translation, and I'm not going to pronounce these well. The Latin offendere is close to the Greek scandalizion. Both mean to cause to stumble. It helps me to keep this in mind, the idea of stumbling in mind in this context. I am easily offended, and I am also prone to stumbling. It is not always easy to have faith, to not take offense, to get out of my own way. But back to this so-called Canaanite woman. She's desperate to save her daughter, who is possessed by demons. In Mark, we learn she is a little daughter, so apparently not the rebellious teen I first imagined. I guess my mental image went straight to Linda Blair's portrayal of Reagan in The Exorcist. Now, we're talking about a child. And as tempting as it is to portray this as some kind of cosmic toddler meltdown, let's take her mother at her word. Her daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Though perhaps not as it relates to demon possession, a lot of parents understand the lengths you'll go to save your child from suffering. We'll confront the bully's parents, donate an organ, cross a border illegally. In a crisis situation, if someone says something not very nice, for most of us, taking offense is not our top priority. We don't have the luxury. We can't afford to stumble. You do what needs to be done for the sake of your child, even if it means asking for help from a stranger. But what if that stranger regards you as an enemy or not my people? Imagine if your child had an extremely rare illness and the only physician who knew how to heal her happened to be in town. You manage to track him down at the Best Western where he's staying, and he brushes you aside saying he won't help. He isn't here for you. That was my initial reaction to this passage. Jesus ignores the woman. The disciples urge him to send her away. Then Jesus infers that the woman and her child are dogs, not worthy of God's healing. Only the lost sheep of Israel need apply. And it's not like it would have taken any great effort on Jesus's part. She's not asking him to go back to her home and heal the child. A few chapters earlier, in the account of the faith of the centurion, a leader in the Roman army asked Jesus to heal his servant boy from paralysis. Jesus is all set to make a house call, but the centurion says, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant shall be healed." I wonder if because the servant was sick, he had a messy house and he didn't want Jesus to visit. So it was the centurion who had the bright idea of Jesus' ability to heal remotely. And in response, Jesus praised the centurion's great faith and healed the boy. But now, when this Canaanite woman asks for essentially the same thing, he says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." The woman answers, "Even the dog eats the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus decides she is a woman of great faith and grants her request. Yet according to this account, she never proclaimed her faith, not explicitly. I guess the fact that she asked him to heal her child is an expression of faith. But if you heard there was a person who could miraculously heal the sick and you had a sick child, wouldn't you ask? When Jesus first denied the woman, maybe he was demon-oppressed for just a minute. Or maybe he was being authentically human. There are plenty of times in the Bible when Jesus insults the disciples. He calls them foolish and dull. At times, you can almost see him rolling his eyes at them. Maybe demon oppression is those moments when we are only human, before we remember God's mercy and grace. In my day-to-day, it can be hard to believe in God, to remember to pray. It's different in moments of crisis. 24 years ago, in the midst of the trough of grief that threatened to swallow me after losing my firstborn child in a car accident, there was a moment when I felt like God reached out to me, and in no uncertain terms. God said, "She's fine. She's with me. You have to pull yourself together for the children who are to come." I heard it. Full sentences. Plural, children. I was sort of an accidental believer. Before I started coming to House of Mercy about 11 years ago, I felt like an outsider in a lot of churches, especially listening to conservative preachers mansplaining biblical teachings, which had been transcribed by men. I could never get all around all the capital H he's. At one point, I decided this was a test of my true faith. If I could hear past all the God he's and instead hear the voice that was not my own, the one who said, "She's fine, she's with me, pull yourself together," I could sustain belief, and in doing so, I could make it true. I would see my baby again. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Jesus said so. I tried, but I soon realized it wasn't just the capital H, he God, I couldn't get past. It was treating women like they are less than. The old woman who wouldn't accept communion when it came from the tray of little plastic cups offered by my hands. The woman who prayed to God to have him cast the feminist demon from my soul. And yes, these were my so-called sisters in Christ. Their capital H God is not my capital G God. To believe in God, I don't have to pretend that as a woman, my voice should be quieter. My thoughts don't matter. My concerns are of no concern. But how to reconcile this discrimination that is so deeply embedded in our human psyche with a humanity-saving need to see each of us as equal, equally worthy of God's love? We are relieved that Jesus showed mercy on the Canaanite woman. God's love compels mercy. God's mercy also compels us to love ourselves as much as God loves us. That makes us able to stand up to bullies, to give blood, organs, time, and money to help people who need it, to eliminate borders and take care of strangers who come from a different place. Jesus didn't live in a post-feminist, post-racial world any more than we do. But God's radical vision for us transcends this. There is no law, no hierarchy, no taking offense or being offensive. There's only standing up for ourselves and each other in love and mercy. The rest is stumbling.